Hey everybody, how you doing? Welcome, Resonate. Okay, we got a loud shout out for our campuses that are joining us right now too. We're so glad you guys are here with us. I am excited to be here. I'm glad to be here because I believe God is here and he loves you and he wants to talk to you. We're continuing the sermon series going through the book of Mark, and the theme is the king of the kingdom. Today you're going to see he's maybe even more of a king than you thought. We're going to walk away going, okay, yeah, he is the king. I mean, his kingdom, it just keeps going. There's no one higher. There's no one greater. You can't impeach this king. He won't resign. This is Jesus. He's the king of kings and lord of lords. That's right. Amen. And I got to warn you a little bit, because the sermon series, we're just going through the book of Mark. And today we're going verse by verse, and we're coming to this story that is wild. Today. It is violent. It's rugged. It's not comfortable. It has so many tensions that you might want to avoid it. I don't think they've ever taught this in Res Kids. I don't think so. Because it's about a demon-possessed guy and an exorcism. Sounds like fun, right? Okay, it's a legion of demons. They're shouting, brutality, begging, pleading, torture, exorcism, terror, and death. What a story. Right? It's like, did someone spike my Bible? What's going on? The Gospel of Mark has its own way of telling us about Jesus. And it's immediate. He's coming at us. And this gospel is telling us, we think of Jesus as like this gentle guy who's nice with kids and everyone likes him. You're going to see a very different Jesus. This is a battle in a graveyard. This is Jesus doing battle with demons. He causes chaos and disruption. Here, he's dangerous. And the book of Mark is sharing the human problem and showing how Jesus is going to answer that. It's not a story about how we're supposed to get to God. That's not what this is about. This is a story about how God is coming to you. And in the very first book, like if we went back to chapter one when we started the sermon series, you know chapter one? It's like heaven being ripped open and Jesus' baptism and God coming down. And then chapter one of Mark was Jesus in the wilderness doing battle with Satan. Chapter one had a demon-possessed guy that got saved. And then chapter 2, 3, 4, Jesus is battling the religious leaders. He's healing people. And now we come to this where we're seeing Jesus is bigger than we thought. He is greater. He heals people. He cleanses people. Here, Jesus brings God closer to people than they want. And it terrifies them. C.S. Lewis said, if you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Don't plan on being comfortable today. Don't plan on it. Maybe you should smile at me because it might be the only time of the whole sermon. Yeah, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad. We're going to jump into 5 because we're going to read about a legion of demons possessing a man and what Jesus does about it. But I don't want you to get distracted by the demons. This is not a sermon about demons. This is a sermon about the one the demons bow to, the ones they tremble, the one they tremble in front of. This is a story of Jesus entering in, changing everything. It's the cost of rescue, the power of God. And my hope is that as we read it, God will encounter us, that he'll encounter you. The message can be summed up by saying this: you can't stay safe and be saved. You can't stay safe and be saved. The question isn't whether you need rescue. You do. The question is when Jesus shows up with his dangerous, liberating power, what will you do? And so today we're going to look at Mark chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do. Would you open them up? Mark chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading verse 1. We're going to go all the way through to verse 20 as we encounter Christ here. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And would you stand with me as we read this passage today? They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountainside, he was always cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding on that hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000, and rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and drowned in the sea. And the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what had happened. And they saw Jesus, they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting in the boat, the man who had been possessed by the demons begged him that he might be with him, and he did not permit him. "Go to your friends, your home and your friends, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. This is the word of the Lord for today. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. Now to help us navigate it, there's 3 points. It's all about danger. First, there's a danger we've normalized. Second, there's a dangerous encounter, a danger that disrupts. And third, there's a danger we must welcome. So the beginning, the danger we've normalized. See, Jesus gets out of the boat. Immediately, there's a guy running at him, this unclean spirit. If you were Jewish and you read this story 2,000 years ago, you would realize everything in this story is unclean. There's a man with an unclean spirit, but also this region, it's a Gentile region. It's an unclean place. Tombs, they're unclean. They have dead bodies in them. The demons are unclean. The man is unclean. He's bleeding all the time. And not only that, the pigs are unclean. Everything's unclean. This whole story's unclean. What Mark's showing us is that we are unclean. And that won't stop Jesus from coming. It won't stop him from moving toward us. The region had hills and went right down to the shore. And they would use those as caves and they would put tombs so that it was a burial site. So this guy is living among dead people. He's naked. No one can control him. They would bind him. The townspeople would bind him and he would break the chains with supernatural strength. They weren't binding him because they wanted him to be safe. They're like, "There's a crazy guy. We got to contain him." They could not contain him. They don't really care about the poor man. They want to get rid of him. No one could stop him. Night and day, he's crying out. He's even harming himself. The demons are throwing him into rocks. So his flesh is getting gashed and bleeding and broken from the rocks, pierced from the sharp stones. And then Jesus gets out of the boat. This guy sees Jesus. Imagine the scene. You know, Jesus gently getting out of a boat, and then a naked, demon-possessed, bleeding man in chains rushes at him. That's the story that Mark's telling us. And it's amazing that he doesn't run. You would think this guy, demon-possessed, running at Jesus would be to attack him. No, it's to bow before him. Look at verse 6. "And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.'" Right away, this passage confronts us, and this stuff we're afraid of. How would you respond? What would you be thinking if you were with Jesus at that moment, right? But whatever you see in this story, you see so clearly, this guy's crazy, this demon-possessed man, but whatever forces are compelling him, the power in Jesus is greater. The power in Jesus is greater. That Jesus himself commands authority over the demons. That they bow before him. Jesus is the greatest one. He's not just some great teacher. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and demons bend in front of him. They tremble. Jesus asks, "What's your name?" The name is Legion. In a Roman army, a legion was a group of 6,000 soldiers. My name is Legion. It shows this man is tormented. It's not just one evil spirit, it's many. And then this strange transaction takes place. This is like a crazy thing. What is going on? This transaction, the demons beg Jesus. They know he's in charge. They beg him to send him into pigs, a herd of pigs. Look at verse 13. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out, entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. What is going on? Like, what's happening here? See, what you can see, Jesus has complete control of everything, and the unclean spirits come out at his word. He doesn't have to spend all night like doing a vigil and all this. He's just like, yep, at his word they come out. He gave permission. They came out and they drowned. It's these snapshots. So now there's a bunch of dead pigs. Verse 14, we see some other characters. It talks about the guys who are caring for the pigs. Isn't this a fun one? Can you imagine? Your job is to watch pigs. You have a herd of 2,000 pigs that you're responsible for. How much money is that? That's a fortune. And it's someone else's property, and your job is to keep the pigs safe. But guess what happened? Jesus showed up, and they all die. All the pigs are gone. So what do these guys do? The herdsmen, they go to town. What are they doing? They're blaming Jesus. They're making sure they're not responsible for the loss of a fortune. They go back to the owners. They're like, yeah, some really crazy thing happened. All the pigs are gone. It wasn't us. It wasn't us. And the townspeople come out. Every single person in the town comes out. They want to see what's going on. And when the whole town comes out, we see the most surprising thing in this story. Look at verse 15. They came to Jesus. They saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. Shouldn't it be the opposite? Like if you go out and you encounter a guy in the tombs, naked, bleeding, screaming, demon-possessed, wouldn't that be the thing that scares you? And then when you see him like with Jesus, normal, you'd be like, oh, that's pretty good, right? What's going on? You see, a naked demon-possessed guy is sort of ordinary to them. They've become used to it. They've made peace with it. What terrifies them is not when he's tormented, it's when he's transformed. They come and they see him calm, unbound, clothed in his right mind, and they are afraid. Why? Demon-possessed guy running around, normal Tuesday afternoon. Jesus doing a miracle terrifies them. And maybe it's the same for us. What should terrify us, we've made peace with. And what should give us peace terrifies us. See, we look at this man. No one's shocked anymore. No one's trying to help him anymore. And maybe we've done the same thing. Maybe we've normalized our sin and the things that trap us. We become so comfortable in our bondage that we don't even notice it anymore. We don't even recognize it anymore. You might think, sure, Scott, sort of like drug addicts, we get it. No, I'm talking about you and me, every one of us. We all have destructive patterns that we keep repeating. We all have voices in our head who tell us we're not enough, we'll never measure up. We all have things we can't get free from. It's perhaps just that we've stopped seeing how desperate our situation is. The therapeutic community talks about this, that people would rather not change and stay in the problem because it's more comfortable. Some people would rather keep their chains than lose their excuses. When did we stop being shocked by our chains? You might not be demon-possessed, but the condition of this man shows us our true condition. This is your condition and mine. I want to show you four things about him. The first is that he's chained. He's bound up. And you and I are. Tim Keller says it this way: whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by the people he or she wants to please. It's a chain. So here, I want to give you four kinds of chains. You're bound. You might be bound by one of these things. How about an approval chain? How do you know if you have that? You check your phone 100 times after you post something, waiting for someone to like it. You might have an approval chain, right? You replay a conversation you had with someone. You're like, did I say that right? Did I do it? Would I say something wrong? You might have an approval chain. Or maybe someone else's opinion of you ruins your day. You might have an approval chain. How about an achievement chain? Let's keep going. Make sure we're going to get all of us. You're going to get yours before we're done here. Let's go. Identifying what's happening. My title, I lose my job, I lose myself, right? I'm the first one in, the last one out. I work, but it's never enough. It's never satisfying. You might have an achievement chain. How about an escape chain? One more drink to take off the edge. You return to pornography even when you don't want to. You have an Instagram scroll that starts at 9 p.m. and ends at 2 a.m. You might have an escape chain. You're trying to, how about another chain? Control. You got to plan every detail. You can't let your kids can't breathe because you're orchestrating every single thing for their life. You live in constant anxiety about something going wrong. You might have a control chain. And that's just a couple chains. This guy was chained, but we also see more than that. He's also naked. He's exposed. Brené Brown wrote a book, Daring Greatly. She talks about having vulnerability hangover. Like, and every person, we have like this most terrifying dream that you're dreaming, you're out in public, it's a nightmare, and you're all of a sudden you realize, oh, I'm naked, right? It's like the most horrible thing. Why? Because we're terrified that people will see the real us and we'll be rejected. So what do? We hide. Oh, we're naked and exposed, so we hide. What does that look like? You might have a perfect-looking Christmas card, but inside, you're drowning. The couple, everyone sees and envies. You haven't had a real conversation in months. Maybe you're hiding. Your kids look successful, but you know they're drowning, and you don't know what to do. Or maybe you're hiding in a spiritual show. You raise your hands, but your heart's cold. You teach in Res Kids, but your faith is just deteriorating. See, we all hide. So this guy has chains and he's naked and exposed. The third, he's destroying himself. This man's condition was that the demons would throw him into rocks to cut him. Now, you might not be demon possessed, but the things that control you are conspiring to kill you too. How's that, Scott? Well, maybe it's success. It might be killing you. You got the promotion and lost your marriage. You have a thriving business, your kids don't know you. You bought the dream house, it's empty of laughter. Maybe stress is literally killing you. High blood pressure, your doctor going, it's stress related. Anxiety, that's pressure on your chest and you can't sleep. We are gashing ourselves on the rocks of our own ambition. And that leads us to be hopeless. The man's condition was hopeless. The townspeople gave up. They didn't have any hope for him. They gave up, and so do we. January 1st, it's going to be different. February 1st, nothing changed. Monday morning, I'm not going to do that again. Wednesday, how could I be so? Oh, what about you? Maybe you've been saying, I'll change it tomorrow for 5 years. That's been your motto. Maybe we're a little more hopeless than you think. And the voice of self-rejection comes into our ears. This is just who I am. I'm so terrible. I'll never change. We're chained, naked, destroying ourselves, hopeless. But what if in the middle of your chains, your shame, your self-destruction, Jesus himself got out of the boat and walked towards you? What would you do then? And this brings us the dangerous encounter, the danger that disrupts us. See, Jesus is dangerous for demons, and they know it, Our problem is we don't. We think he's safe. We tend to think he's the nicest guy ever. Kindergartners are drawn to him. He has like flowing hair. He does nice things for people all the time, right? The demons have a very different view of him. Do you see it? They know he's come to destroy them. They know it. Friends, Jesus has come to destroy what is destroying you. He has come to destroy what's destroying you. And the process is going to be costly and painful. So they beg him, let us into the herd of pigs. What's going on? See, why the pigs? Does Jesus just not like pigs? What's going on? The demons, what happens is they know that Jesus is going to make everything right. They know he is God of very God, and he is going to destroy Satan. He is going to break the power of hell. He is going to end sin and death forever. And they're scared he was going to do it right then. They're like, not now. Don't throw us in the abyss. They're terrified. So they're utterly submitted to him, and they make this request. Throw us in the pigs. And he grants it. Why does he grant their request? See, Jesus gives permission because he's showing us that rescue requires a substitute. Rescue requires a substitute. Something has to die for our liberation to happen. Rescue is not clean. Rescue is not cheap. It's costly. So now instead of the man being destroyed, the pigs are. And there's another dangerous encounter, the townspeople. Right? They come out, they got to see what's going on. They see face to face this man rescued, restored. The miracle is right in front of them. Face to face with a miracle of God. But what are they concerned with? The pigs. They're more concerned with pigs than people. They would rather have familiar demons than unfamiliar deliverance. What's going on here? They never marvel that the guy got healed. There he is. He's calm. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. And they're not worried. What they're doing is they're worried about their livelihood. They're worried about the money, the cost of the pigs. You know, wouldn't it have been right for them? Wouldn't it have been the right response for them to go, what a miracle of God. This guy was, we couldn't do anything. And now he's transformed. Whatever cost to my pigs, my livelihood, my money, that's nothing compared to a human that's been rescued. What a miracle. You know what? We should go to town and get everyone else who's sick and bring them all here in front of Jesus. Maybe he'll do another. Wouldn't that be the right response? But what are they doing? Look at verse 16. And those who had seen it, describing to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart. They aren't worshiping him. They're getting rid of him. Go. Don't come back. In Christ, God has come close to them, and they don't want it because it's going to ruin their life. Do you see? If they don't let Jesus close, they don't have to change. If they don't let him close, then he doesn't cost them anything. They don't have to give up their possessions. They can just let some guy stay bound, and even though freedom's offered, let's just leave him in his bondage. They would rather a lifetime of unnecessary bondage than to let Jesus close. If they let him close, there's a risk. You know, friends, if we let him close, there's a risk for us too. What's that risk? We risk our old self dying. Jesus might require me to change my priorities. He might require me to surrender my possession. There might be things I've based my life on, and Jesus is going to want them. So my schedule, how about my schedule? You know, he might actually want to change my time, but I don't have enough time. He might actually want you to give your life away in service to someone else, or maybe this for time. He might actually want you to wake up in the morning and read your Bible rather than touch your phone. He might have a demand on your time. Or maybe you saw the video of Seek First and that commitment journey and people giving this beautiful offering. Maybe when that happened here, you were here at the church, but you're like, I'm not praying. I'm not going to ask God if he wants me to give something because he might say yes. So I'm just going to avoid it. Or maybe You're avoiding being baptized because it's too scary to be up on a stage and you're thinking about your own comfort. Maybe you won't talk to your neighbor at the curb. I'm too scared to talk to my neighbor at the curb. How am I ever going to share the gospel with them? I'm holding on. I would rather stay than obey. See, the story is showing us that you cannot come to Jesus and stay the same. You can't. He wants to give you a new life, but it will be at the cost of your old. The demons bow to him, and so must we. You can't pick and choose which parts of your life you offer to him. He's much too dangerous for that. Look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's a cost, friends. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, this is so powerful. It's not denying the fact that Jesus is going to cost you everything. Paul describes it as being crucified. He wants your life. But do you see, he doesn't demand that without giving you his first. The Son of God who loves me and delivered himself up for me, he already gave himself to you. He's already been crucified for you. Now it's our response to him. The bottom line is the townspeople's response is our response. Will we see Jesus as too dangerous and ask him to leave? Or will we let him get close enough to save us? You can't stay safe and be saved. The question isn't if you need rescue. The question is when Jesus shows up with his dangerous liberating power, will you receive him or reject him? That's the question. And the townspeople couldn't see the destruction was the deliverance. The death of the pigs, the price of the man. And Jesus is asking the same thing of us. He's asking us, will you let me kill what's killing you? Will you let me destroy what's destroying you? Jesus is asking us something that will cost us everything, but it's because he wants to give us everything that he has. His life in exchange for ours. Cornelius Plantinga is a theologian and author, and he wrote about this. And these are his words about the same passage. He is a beautiful savior, but he's also big trouble. He's the mediator of all creation, but he's also the savior who brawls with demons in graveyards. Jesus Christ is God on the loose, and we're never safe from his approach. The love of God is strong and true, but it's also out to kill our old self and raise up your new self, and this means pain. We can't rise until we die. And so God slays in order to save. People sometimes talk as if meeting God would be like meeting a friend for coffee or going for a walk in the garden with someone who looks really pleasant and friendly. People think that meeting God would be like meeting Mr. Rogers. The truth is that meeting God would be more like being electrocuted. God slays in order to save, and the desire to meet God is therefore a death wish. Our addictions have to die. Our pride and envy have to die. Our terrible despair has to die. All that drags us down has to die. Only then can we arise, dressed up in the virtues of Christ, and step out into the sunshine like Jesus walking out of the tomb. Praise God for what Christ has done. And this is the danger we must welcome. When we encounter God, we can't stay the same. Our life will have to go one way or the other. Make no mistake, God wants to give you a better life, but he wants to transform you. And he's going to do it through the destruction of your old life. Following Jesus is this incredible journey. It's not a moment. It's not an experience on Sunday. It's something that changes you and you live changed. We talk about the seek first vision. It's a discipleship journey. What that means is God wants to do more than impact you in a moment. He wants to transform your life. Your life is going to become more and more discovering what binds you, where you're trapped. And he's going to reveal that and burn it off and set you free, that you would live a life of freedom. You see, we're defined by our demons, our failures, our addictions, our shame, our regrets, our past. But what if there was another voice? Oh, friends, what if there was another voice that wants to speak over you and define you, not by your shame, but by his love? Oh, would we hear that voice? Would we just receive it? So there are three ways to respond to Jesus. The first, we see you can respond like the demons. They recognize him, but they resist him. They knew exactly who he was, Son of the Most High God, but knowledge without surrender is worthless. You can know all the theology in the world, but if you won't let him free you, what is it? You could respond like the townspeople. They beg him to leave. You're too dangerous, Jesus. I'd rather keep my pigs than have your presence. I'd rather stay in control than trust you. I'd rather send you away than surrender to you. Or you could respond like the transformed man, the demon-possessed man. How does he respond? He's changed, transformed, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed, at peace, restored. But you see, there's one more beautiful thing. Jesus doesn't just restore this man. He gives him a purpose. He gives him a calling. You see, there are three times in this story where something begs Jesus. There's three beggings of Jesus. Did you catch it? The first one is the demons. They beg Jesus, what? Send us into the pigs. The second one is the townspeople. What do they beg? Jesus, please leave our region. Depart. We don't want you here. What about the third one? It's this transformed man. What does he do? He begs Jesus, could I follow you? Can I be one of your disciples? Now, what's crazy in this story, the demons beg Jesus. Jesus goes, yes, grants it. The townspeople beg Jesus. Jesus says, yes, he's leaving. He's getting in the boat. He just, okay. This man begs Jesus, let me follow you as a disciple. What does Jesus tell him? Look at verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, a man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him, and he did not permit him. He did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he had mercy on you. What's going on here? Wouldn't it make sense for Jesus, the demons beg him, and for Jesus to be like, no. And then this guy begs him, can I be your disciple? Jesus would say, yes. Wouldn't that make sense? We get the opposite. We get the opposite. What is happening here? You see, there's a purpose. There's a reason. You know, the townspeople in this region beg Jesus to leave. They're kicking him out. They want to get rid of him. They say, Jesus, leave. And Jesus leaves. But he would not leave them alone. So he commissions a missionary. He sends a missionary to them. Jesus loves these people too much. He won't leave them alone. And so he sends the man, now equipped with his own story, to tell them how much the Lord has done for him, how he had mercy on him. And where does he send him? I love that Mark includes this. It's like one little word in this, but it's so powerful. He says, this man goes to the Decapolis. Deca is 10. This man goes to 10 cities in that region telling everyone what Jesus had done. 10 cities. There's a revival in this entire region because of God transforming one person's life. He sends him, there's like revival. It says everyone marveled. The last two words of verse 20. Everyone marveled through this guy's life. What does that mean for us? Do you know God wants to do the same thing through your life as well? When he saved you, it was not for you alone. It was for the world. when he saved you, the story of his saving grace in your life is so that you would share it with others so more people could know how great Jesus is. Share it with everyone everywhere. God wants to use you more than you know. You thought it was just a moment for you, like you and God had a kumbaya. That's not what Jesus is thinking. He wants to send you. He wants to join. He wants you to be a part of what he's doing to change the world. That's what he's doing. We become then the ones in every friendship, every relationship, every conversation. Our discipleship journey is like helping others. We're discovering the love of God. I've discovered it. And now I'm becoming that love to the world. That's my discipleship journey. To rescue one man from a legion of demons required the death of 2,000 pigs as a substitute. But Jesus has come to do more than rescue one man from a legion of demons. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus didn't just come to earth to rescue one guy. He came to rescue everyone who would ever believe. He came for all. He's come to set every person who would ever believe from the powers, set us free from the power of hell. He's come to destroy the works of Satan. He's come to set us free from what binds us. He's come to rescue all of humanity. The story's not just about Jesus saving a demon-possessed guy. It's about how Jesus wants to save us all. And for that, there would have to be a far greater price. If rescue's never clean or cheap, what's the price that Jesus paid to rescue you? What's the price he paid to rescue me? You see, in Jesus, God is ripping heaven open, and God is coming to us. But to save us, he would have to become the substitute. Rescue isn't clean or cheap, and that means Jesus would have to give his life away on a cross, the very Son of God dying. Jesus hadn't just come to rescue this man temporarily. He came to rescue you forever. And how does he do it? Jesus himself would trade places. This great exchange. Jesus would become like the man in his bondage, so the man could become like Jesus in his freedom. Jesus has come to be like you and me in our captivity, so that we could become like him in his life. This is what he's doing. This is his plan. But how does he do it? Jesus didn't just come to rescue the man. Do you see it in this passage? Jesus came to become the man. Oh, friend, the man's bound, chained. Jesus allowed himself to be tied up and bound and dragged to the cross. The man is naked, exposed. Jesus had all his clothes ripped off. He was crucified naked in shame. Not just that shame, but my shame. Placed upon him in his nakedness on the cross. The man is in tombs. Jesus went to the tomb for 3 days. The man is cut, broken, bleeding, and Jesus himself was beaten, whipped, pierced, bled and died. Jesus didn't just come to rescue the man. He came and became the man. And now, because the sinless Savior became like us, he gives us the power. He sets us free to become like him. So you can't get free by yourself. You can't. You can't do it. It's hopeless. You've been trying. How's it working? You're not free unless he sets you free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's who he is. So will you let the one who was bound, exposed, killed, and buried for you, would you let him exchange his life for yours? Charles Spurgeon said, "If Christ be anything, he must be everything. Hear that again. If Christ be anything, he must be everything. Oh, rest not till faith and love and Jesus be the master passion for your soul. What does that mean? You might be here today and you were thinking, I'm going to go to church. I'm not a Christian. Maybe you came. You're like, I want to hear more about Jesus. He's kind. I want, kindness is good. The world needs more kindness. I'm going to go learn a bit more. I want all of Jesus. I want him sort of like in a corner, but I want to learn a little bit from him. The passage today, what God is telling you today is you can't do that. You can't. You can't have that. You can't have Jesus just be a part of your life. You can't keep him in a little section. You can't. He's much too dangerous for that. And do you see, he's already given everything for you. He went first. Oh, he's going to demand everything from you, but not first, that he gives everything he has, everything he is for you. Friends, he can't give more. If you go to the cross and you see him on the cross, it's not that he didn't need to do more. He can't do more. He gave all for you, all in love for you. He's already given all for you. If he be anything, he must be everything. So if you're here today and you're thinking, I came to church because I wanted some spirituality, I pray today you would not leave until you receive all he's offering you. Receive first. Would you just receive? He's asking more than you thought, but he's offering you more than you know. He already has. He's given his life for you on the cross. Will you receive it? Will you find rest today in faith and love in Jesus? Will you receive it? Or maybe you're here and you're spiritually stuck. Maybe God was talking to you in this message and you're realizing all the ways you're bound and naked and hurting yourself and hopeless. Maybe you're more stuck than you know. You're not growing. You're not experiencing him. You know he saved you. You know you're a Christian, but you're in bondage today. Don't leave until you rest in him. Don't leave until you rest in him. What does that look like practically? I want to give you two things. The first, trust him. Just say the thing out loud, the thing that's binding you, whatever that is, whatever. Trust him enough to confess it to him. Name your pigs. Say them out loud. These are my pigs, God. I want them, not you. Just tell him. Trust him enough to be honest with him. Tell it to him. He already knows and he still loves you. Or maybe you don't know what your pigs are. Then just pray like, God, show me my pigs. What am I holding on to? Even before you take communion today, could I ask you, would you consider, don't take communion until you first confess it to him. Tell it to him. But I want to ask you a second thing. First, trust him. Second, obey him. Take action. Every time you respond, your action is lining up with your heart. Whatever he points out to you, say yes to him. If it's money and security, give it away. If he tells you to be baptized, say yes. If it's serving someone, serve someone today. Do a kind thing for someone today, not because you're supposed to, but because the sinless Savior died for you. Now you offer yourself back to him. Obey him while it's still called today, and you will find. You'll find when we receive, when we welcome him, when we receive the gift, the cost of his life, the price he paid, the love he has for you, if you receive it, it will change everything. And you'll become like this transformed man. What's amazing, this man's clothed, he's in his right mind, but there's one more thing, it's too beautiful not to say it. He's sitting with Jesus. The Son of God loved him so much, he sat and talked with him. He was with him. God wants to be with you. He's given everything to make it happen. He's already come to you. Will you come to him? Would you bow your heads with me? Would you pray with me? Before I pray, I'm gonna ask on every campus, would every head bow and would everybody's eyes close? Because I just want a moment for you to talk with God. I want a moment for you to respond to God across all our campuses. I can't see what's happening in those other campuses, but God knows. He knows. And he knows what's happening here in Fremont. Maybe you're here today and you were not a Christian when you walked into these rooms. You walked into these campuses. Maybe you were saying, I want some spirituality in my life. I want some of the kindness of Jesus. Maybe you came because you're seeking. I'm so glad you came. But maybe in this message, God himself started talking to you. And you never thought about the cross and God giving his love for you first. And maybe the cross was boring to you before and today it's beautiful. And I just want to give you a minute, a moment to respond. I'd love to pray for you on every campus. I want to give you a moment. So could I ask, if that's you, you were not a Christian, but today you're saying, Jesus, I want to receive it. I want to. Would you raise your hand right now? Just you and God, raise your hands. Yes, I see those hands here. Just raise your hand and tell him, I want to receive you, God. Thank God for all the hands on all our campuses. Let me just pray with you. God, we're raising our hands because we need you. We're raising our hands because you're that good. We're raising our hands because you've come to us and we want to receive you. Will you change us? Come into our hearts and transform us forever, God. We believe you died for us and you love us and there's no one greater than you. So we say thank you to you in your name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and put your hands down. Would you praise God for what just happened there?
Praise God.
We're not done. Maybe you're like the second group of people. Maybe you're like the second group of people and you know you're a Christian, but you're in bonds. You're chained. I want to ask you, would you, if you're that person, you're saying, I need to receive his grace again. I need him now. I want to trust him. I want to obey him. Would you guys just close your eyes? Everyone's eyes are up again, but just close your eyes. I don't want it to be like comparative. I just want to give you a chance to talk to God. If you're here and you're really thinking of your bonds, your chains, and you don't feel free and you need Jesus and he's been talking to you on all our campuses, would you just slip your hand up? Just between you and God. Oh, I see all those hands. I see you. God sees you. He loves you. Let me lead us all. You can put your hands down. Let me lead us all in a prayer. God, we are here because we need you. We cannot get free. We can't. We're paralyzed with fear. We're trapped from what's behind. We cannot set ourselves free, but we believe you can. Jesus, would you help us to see you and your love for us? Would your love for us define us, not our shame from the past? Would you set us free? Would you do the miracle that people here in these campuses would experience freedom in a miraculous way, that they would not be the same, that bonds would break, that chains would fall away, and that we would be in our right mind, clothed, sitting before you, God. Would you do that miracle in this place? We pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Let's praise him for what he's done.